Right. Let's get started. Get your Bible and let's open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And we're going to be studying a topic tonight that should be helpful to all of us. That is the subject of the Christian work ethic. The Christian work ethic. And in order for me to do this study any justice, sorry to tell you, I'm going to have to use examples from my country, the United States, but I'll try to make application to your country the best that I can. But I think it'll apply anyway. It's going to be mostly biblical, so don't worry about that. So let's start. I'll start by a once upon a time. Once upon a time, a group of men sailed across the ocean to a great wilderness. They turned that wilderness into a great nation. They called that nation America. And they did that with a shovel and a shotgun and some farming tools and a Bible. Then they made a great nation out of it. In fact, one of the greatest nations on this earth. And I'm not talking about the nation that you see today, but when you think about all the missionaries and the Bibles and the tracts that have gone out from America around the world, I'll tell you something, that costs money to send those missionaries and those tracts and those Bibles. And do you know where that money came from? It came from a Bible-based belief in hard work. That's where it came from. You can argue if you want to. You can go to your college classroom and sit under an economics professor and your sociology professor and everybody else, but the Bible, the Word of God, sets up an individual responsibility for each person to do the very best they can with the strength and the talents that God has given them, not only for the benefit of their family, but for the benefit of their fellow man. And when they got away from that, at least in America, we started going down the drain in a hurry. I'll show you that before we get through tonight. In the 1930s, we had a depression, and it was a worldwide depression. Okay, so it wasn't limited to the USA. And that depression resulted in the rise of several allied dictators. You had in Germany, it brought Hitler to power. In Japan, it brought Hirohito to power. In Italy, it brought Mussolini to power. In the United States of America, things just kept going like they were. Do you know why we didn't have a dictator takeover in America? You know why we didn't have a fascist takeover? Because Americans were busy working to get out of the mess that we were in, instead of looking to a government to do it. And you know something? If the bottom falls out of the economy again in America, we might as well just fly the white flag, because that nation couldn't work its way out of a depression if it had to today. Things are different. People are different. When that last depression happened, men just said, okay, times are tough. They're hard, but we're tough. We're hard. We will work our way out of this thing one way or another. And even though President Roosevelt worked to establish all kinds of programs to help people get back on their feet, I'll tell you something, that was a lot different than what we have today. Back then, you had to do something for 40 hours a week before you got that paycheck at the end of the week. And if it was nothing more than digging a ditch across the state of West Virginia, you were going to do something. The government was not going to just hand it to you. Today, all you have to do is just show up. And that system will not work, friends. It doesn't work. It can't work because it's a violation of the scriptures, a violation of the word of God. So let's read what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and starting in verse number 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 9 to 12. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Okay, so it's a command. The command of God is to work with your own hands. And there are three reasons for this set forth in this passage. Number one, if you're idle, if you're lazy, if you're not working, if you're not using your hands, not using the time, the talent, and the strength that God gave you to work, number one, you are disobeying the commandment of God. That's what God told you to do. You'll see why before we get through. Number two, the Bible says in verse number 12, if you're not working with your own hands, you are dishonest. You're dishonest. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. Number three, if you don't work with your own hands, you will have lack. But if you do obey the commandments of God and work with your own hands, look at verse number 12, end of the verse, that ye may have lack of nothing, okay? That ye may have lack of nothing. It happens quite often that a church will have a homeless person come to a service for no other reason than to try to receive a handout. And the pastor, he feels bad about having to run that person out of there. You feel kind of mean-spirited, but I'll tell you something about that. In the United States of America, if you see a man, and he's 40 years old, he's got no home, no family, no job, and no money, well, he worked hard to get himself into that situation. He had to apply some effort to get into a mess like that in America. Now, this Bible says if you lack a roof over your head, if you lack food for your belly, if you lack clothes for your back, if you lack provisions for your family, you need to examine your life and figure out how much time you spent with your feet propped up, not working like God told you to work. I'll show you in a minute. God promised you in the Bible, if you would work, he would provide. That's exactly what he says. Now, there's all kinds of sayings about this thing. You might want to say, well, you know, God promised to feed the sparrows. And I would say to you that, yes, he did promise to feed the sparrows, but he didn't promise to throw the worms in their nest. Think about that. A lot of truth to that. An awful lot of truth. Okay, turn over to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians now, chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and look at verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, Come on over and see us, and we'll give you a donation." No. If any would not work, give them free groceries. No. If any would not work, neither should he eat. That's what the Bible says. So let me tell you how that works. If we want to solve the unemployment problem, we need to quit paying people not to work, like we're doing in America. If we want to see the unemployment figures drop, we need to stop giving people money to not work. The American government has made it so that people can make a better living not working than they did working. And if they would quit making it so comfortable to not work, people would have to be looking for work. And if you're somebody who sends money to the Philippines to support a family member who's perfectly capable of working, well, why would they try to find work when they can get free money from you? They never will. They never will. You might like to think that people have a good reason for being in the situation where they need help. But most of the time, that's not the case. What you've got in America are people who just got tired of waking up in the morning to go to work, or they got tired of having somebody telling them what to do. So they quit their job, they applied for the free government welfare money, and every 2 weeks they get a check for doing nothing. It's an unemployment check. You say, what do they have to do to get that check? They have to fill out a paper that says they looked for a job. Do they have to actually look for a job? No, they have to fill out a paper that says they looked for a job. Okay. Now, and even if there was a good job available today, they would not apply because they can still collect that unemployment money for 6 months for doing nothing. Why work if you can be paid not to work? One businessman, he bought a hotel and restaurant. He went bankrupt in a matter of weeks. Why? Not because he was a bad businessman, but because his employees found out they could make more money collecting welfare, getting more free money from the government than that guy could afford to pay them. Minimum wage in most states is between $7 to $15 an hour, and most people who are on welfare, who are also collecting food stamps, are collecting on average more than $8 an hour. So why would you go work for minimum wage if you could stay home and collect $8.50 an hour? So you'd be crazy to do it. Now the Bible said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that it was dishonest. Do you know why it's dishonest? Because in America, when you get done working, those of you who work, at the end of the month you get your pay stub and you find out that somebody has stolen 15% of your paycheck and given it to somebody who didn't do a day's work for it. Nobody asked you. They don't consult you. They don't get your approval. They just flat take it away from you. You know what that is? That's dishonest. It's called extortion, taking money by force. And like it or not, that's the way it is. That's the system. Verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 3:11 says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." You know what I've noticed about this kind? Listen, the Bible says, if any man will not work, I realize there's men with a desire to work that cannot do it. Okay? God's not talking about a man that is not able to work. God knows the heart. God knows the circumstance. But in America, you got people collecting money from the government for disability, and they're perfectly able to work. One such disabled man decided to start mowing grass for some extra money. And he started cutting two lawns, and he started cutting four lawns, and he started cutting six lawns. Pretty soon he had himself a good lawn mowing business. Well, his lawyer told him, if they catch you cutting those lawns, if they'll find out you're able to work, and they're going to take away your disability money because they see you're not disabled. He got rid of that lawnmower that very week. It was gone. But you know what that is? That's dishonest. That is stealing. Amen. That's all it is. It's not right. Now the Bible says here that they are busybodies. They have more freedom because they're not working, so they can go here, they can go there, go to the other place, do this, do that, and the other thing. But, oh, I can't go to work because I get headaches. Who doesn't get headaches? I can't go to work because I get stressed out. Who doesn't get stressed out? You know, if you'd work as hard at working as you do at getting out of work, you might find it a little easier. Some of these guys, they worry themselves to death trying to figure out how they're going to get out of doing something. Get out of it. Amen. Verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 3:12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Eat their own bread. Now, in the United States, you keep hearing this junk on the news and in the newspaper and in the TV reports. Social Security is bankrupt. Social Security, it's going under. There isn't enough money left in the Social Security fund. Well, let me tell you what they did to Americans, in case you didn't know it. The last time we had a president who promised a change, it was the smiling peanut farmer, Jimmy Carter. And you know what he found out when he got in office? He found out that Lyndon B. Johnson, the former president, his great society had bankrupted the welfare system. There were so many lazy, loafing, do nothing, get pregnant and let the government pay for it, bums on the welfare rolls, that there wasn't any welfare left. So Mr. Carter merged the welfare program and the Social Security program so that the people who work for a living had and had money taken out of their paycheck every single month so that they would have a pension when they retired with the money that they worked for. The government started taking that money and giving it to the welfare crowd and calling it Social Security. Dishonest, dishonest. The Social Security is not bankrupt because of the increasing number of senior citizens. That's just a big lie. And it's not because of the increasing longevity of life. That's a lie. And the Social Security is bankrupt because they're taking the pension fund of the working people and giving it to 20, then 25, and 30, and 35-year-old men who have no intention of ever working a day in their life. It's wrong and it's stealing. And there's going to be a lot of people who worked all their life who are going to enter into their final years of life when they can truly no longer work. And they're going to find out that none of that money that they had been saving is there anymore. If somebody doesn't get in there and straighten it out, and I'll tell you what, Joe Biden is not the man for the job. The president says, we're going to cut Social Security. People go, oh no, we can't do that to those old people. Why doesn't somebody have the honesty to get up there and say, if you vote for me, we're not touching the money going to the old people, but the young people that can work, we're tired of taking care of them. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me tell you a story. A long time ago, back in Egypt, Pharaoh had a dream. Joseph interpreted that dream for him, and he said, there's going to be 7 years of famine after these 7 good years. So you better stockpile the food, because in those 7 years of famine, the people are not going to have anything to eat. So the famine came. The Great Depression hit Egypt, and people came to Joseph. They said, we understand the government's got food. Joseph said, yeah, but it's going to cost you something. Now, right there and then, the people should have got together and said, that's our food. We grew that food. We raised that food. And you took that food from us through taxation. That's ours. We're not going to pay to get it back. Joseph said, you want to eat? So they gave him the money. A couple years went by. They ran out of food again. So they came back to Joseph and said, Joseph, we're hungry, man. We need food. Joseph said, sorry, you got any money? No, we gave you all our money last time. He said, okay. Got any land? Just sign a little, sign the title deed to your property over to us, and you can have some food. Are you hungry? And they said, no way, that's my father's land, my grandfather's land. You can't just take my land like that. Joseph said, do you want to eat? You hungry? So they gave their land to him. A couple more years went by. They came back. Joseph, we're hungry. Got any food? Joseph said, you got any money? Got any land? They said, no. He said, well, the only thing left is to sell your sons into slavery. They said, well, we can't do that. Joseph said, you want to eat? Do you want to eat? How did we get in the mess that we're in America, where we can't do anything without the government's approval? Ask the average American, do you have your own electricity? Do you have your own food? I didn't think so. You want to eat? Pay your taxes. You want to eat? They got us right in the palm of their hands. And you know why? Because we started allowing the government to take care of us instead of doing like grandma and grandpa and great grandpa and great great grandpa and taking care of ourselves and providing for our own household. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 8, 5:8. And the context here is widows. I understand that, but it's a Bible truth and it's a Bible principle. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And why would a believer who doesn't take care of his widowed mother, why would a believer who doesn't take care of his widowed grandmother, why would a believer who doesn't take care of his widowed aunt, why is he worse than an infidel? Well, because an unbeliever can say he doesn't know any better. And that's the truth. But a believer knows that the basic foundational principle of Christianity is giving of yourself to others, giving of your substance to minister to others. We got Christians nowadays, instead of following the Bible principle of giving, they're following the world's principle of take, take, take. The Lord said it's bad when an unbeliever does it, but it's worse when a believer does it, because we ought to know better. We're supposed to know better. All right, come to John chapter 12. Gospel of John chapter 12. I know when you preach like this, immediately the cry goes up to heaven from all the liberal church members and all the unsaved people who think they know what Christianity is all about. They say, oh, but Jesus said, take care of the poor. We're supposed to take care of the poor. It's our duty to take care of the poor. You know what? Next time someone tells you that, ask them, how much of your paycheck last week did you give to poor people? You know what they mean when they say it? They mean churches ought to do it. They mean Christians ought to do it. They don't have any intention whatsoever of helping those poor people out. You can ask them, how many homeless people do you have living in your house? People these days in America, they think we ought to relax our borders and not worry about letting those poor Mexicans come and get some of our free government money. But ask them how many of those poor people they're willing to let live with them until they get on their feet. Hey, you want them. They ought to live in your house, eating your food. You clothe them. And the first time we see them wandering in the streets, you're going to Mexico. Amen. You want a Mexican in the country? He's yours. He's not mine. Don't say we ought to bring them in and we ought to take care of them. They're down there, by the way, in a land. Mexico is a land with plenty of natural resources. But they're messing with their idol worship and their voodoo Catholicism, and they're suffering and starving because of it. That's why. See, and it's not my fault. And I'm not responsible for them. Now, people who come from socialist nations look at us Americans and they say, I don't understand you Americans. You're so individualistic. Where do you get that from? Our foundation is the word of God. Every man shall give account of himself to God. I don't give account of my nation, not of my society, but of myself. Let me show you this line. We ought to feed the poor. John chapter 12, verse number 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. All right, you hear all these people running around saying, we ought to give, we ought to give, we ought to take care of the poor, we ought to take care of the homeless, we ought to take care of the down and out. And you know what they mean? They mean, we want to steal your money to do it. They don't care about the poor. They want to get their hands on your paycheck. That's right, they're thieves. And then you hear this other group all the time saying, I think we ought to run all these immigrants out of the country. They're taking all our jobs. They're not taking your job. They're taking jobs that you wouldn't do. And if you were doing those jobs, they couldn't take them. And you got the same situation here in Kuwait. I mean, when's the last time you saw a Kuwaiti picking up trash on the roadside? You just don't want a job. You want a career. You want a business. You don't want a paycheck. You want a salary, you know. Okay. Do you want to see what Jesus said in that passage? Jesus, he said, you're better off pouring your money at my feet than you are giving it to poor people. Preach that at the first big shot Baptist church with their furs and their diamond rings and their Rolls Royce saying, we ought to help the poor. You want to help someone, drop that meat coat in the offering plate. Drop that gold pinky ring in there. We'll help them out. You know what they mean? They mean you ought to help them out. They don't mean we. They say we. They don't mean we. They mean you. You know it's the truth. I'm telling the truth. You believe in helping the poor? Then why are you building that new Sunday school wing that you don't really need? See, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying don't be building that when you're trying to make me feel guilty because I'm not giving my hard-earned money to people that didn't earn any. That's all I'm saying. I do care for the poor. You know what Jesus said? The poor ye have with you always. You're not going to eliminate poverty from this earth. You can't do it. You try as hard as you want to. Jesus said it won't. They're not going away. You want to give to the poor? You know what the Bible says? That Bible says, if any man see a brother that has a need, the Lord never told you to give money to somebody you didn't see so that you could check it out. And he never told you to give money to somebody that was lost. If they want to live for the devil, let the devil feed them. If they want to worship the God of this world, let the God of this world feed them. Why should they worship Satan and then let God's people come and feed them and clothe them and pay them to live in sin? You want to serve the devil? Let the devil feed you. Amen. Now you get saved, born again, start living for the Lord. And I'll tell you what will happen. God's people will help you when you've got a true need. But don't come to us after you've drank away your family and drank away your house and drank away your job and drank away your future and tell me it's the church's responsibility to buy all of that stuff back for you. That's wrong. Amen. You lost your groceries at a cockfight? Go eat a rooster. Amen. Listen, let me tell you what all this stuff is. Let me tell you what we've done in America. All these social programs. All right. We ought to take care of the mentally retarded. If their families can't do it, we ought to do it. We ought to take care of the crippled. We ought to take care of the injured, that people that can't work, truly can't work. We ought to take care of those who are mentally deficient, just can't work. Okay. Got no problem with that. No problem. But you know what these programs are? They are the government relieving you of the consequences of your sin. That's all they are. Hey, nobody told you to go out and get yourself pregnant. Why should anybody step in and relieve you of that, of the consequences? Nobody made you cut class and not go to school and not graduate and not get trained and lay around in your slippers till you're 30 years old and now it's too late to get a job. You did that to yourself. Why should we pay you now to take away your conscience? You know why people aren't striving to do right anymore? Because if they do wrong, the government will just step right in and give them what they would have had if they'd have done right. That's how you ruin a society, friends. You take away the consequences. You make it painless for them. Make it easy for them. Genesis chapter 2. Let me say this to you. It might surprise you. Work is not the curse that God placed on man. It's not. Genesis chapter 2. God made the man. God put the man in the garden. He doesn't fall into sin until chapter 3. We're looking at chapter 2, Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. You know what that is? That's work. That's gardening. That's farming. Look in chapter 3. Adam sinned. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Okay, did he curse Adam? No, he cursed the ground. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So God did not curse Adam with work. Adam ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He fell into sin, he became a rebel against God. Okay? Now, what did God make the man to do? Work. When that man fell into sin, God didn't curse him with work, but his rebellious nature made God, his God-given place, a curse unto him. Okay? Your nature, your God-given nature, sir, is to work. When you get right with God, you will have a desire to work. And that feeling of not wanting to do the job that's the old nature. That's the fallen man. That it's that sin nature there. Now there are some hindrances that weren't here before because of that curse. We read there in Genesis chapter 3. And listen, I'm no weirdo. I don't jump up in the morning and go, oh, glory to God, I get to go to work. But I'll tell you one thing, it's a It's a whole lot easier going in there when you're prayed up and you're right with God than it is when you haven't been in the book. All right, let me give you some Bible references now. I put these in your notes. If you want to read more of them, you can. The Bible says, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand." Proverbs 10:4. Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might." Don't be lazy. All right, if you're a ditch digger, be the best ditch digger on the face of the earth. If you're a plumber, be the best plumber there's ever been. If you're a store clerk, be the best store clerk anybody's ever seen. If you're a bank president or a congressman, whatever it is that you find to do with your hand to make your living, do it to the best of your God-given ability. And I'm one man who sincerely believes that God rewards those who do their very best and who don't slack off on the job. Not only does he keep you employed, but he sees to it that you move up in the ranks until you're the one that eventually is going to be calling the shots. I mean, believe me, there were plenty of opportunities in my job to slack off. I see people doing it all the time, especially in the beginning when I first got here, when there weren't very many airplane parts breaking down and we were begging for something to do. Now okay, think about that. I had two choices at that time when I had nothing to do. I could bring a good book and sit back and read stories through the whole shift and feel guilty about collecting that paycheck at the end of the month. Or I could go to another work center and see if anybody else needed some help. And as a result of helping out in so many places, I eventually became qualified to be the supervisor of the whole avionics operation. And then I guess somebody must have thought I was doing a pretty good job, and I was promoted to avionics coordinator a year ago. Up and up and up. I've heard some of your stories too, and they sound a lot like my story. And we give all the glory and all the credit to God. You say we've known good, hardworking Christians though that lost their job, and when that happens, you can bet that it's for a good reason. It's probably a door that God just wants to shut for your own good so that you can move on to better things. But God appreciates a good, hard worker. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 14:23? Bible says, "In all labor there is profit." You know what God's looking for? He's looking for a willingness to work. There was a boy, he came into a store one time in response to a help wanted sign he saw there. So he goes in there, he talks to the manager. Manager asks him, "Can you stock shelves?" Boy said, "I've never done it." Manager asked, "Can you run a cash register?" He said, "I've never done it." Manager said, "Can you clean out a freezer?" He said, "I've never done it." Manager th thought the boy was just wasting his time. So finally he said, "Well, son, what can you do?" That boy stood up straight and he looked that man in the eye and he said, "Sir, I can do what I'm told." And he got the job. He got the job. I can do what I am told. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 10 verse 18, not to have idle hands. Ephesians 4:28, be willing to work for God. Let's look at this one, Ephesians 4. And then we'll go to another one in Colossians, Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians 3. Haven't you found out that hard work will make up for a lot of inability? You might not feel like you know how to do the job, but if you're a hard worker, that makes up for it. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Yeah, that's pretty clear. Look in Ephesians 6:6. Well, start in verse 5. Ephesians 6:5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers. That means looking busy when the boss is around, but slacking off when he's not around, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Do you know what God said? Okay, so they're not paying you what you're worth on that job. God sees it, and he will pay you. So the good work that you do, the time, the labor that you put in, God will see to it that you are compensated and recompensed for that work. If your boss doesn't do it, if your employer doesn't do it, God will. He'll make it up to you. One way or another, he sure will. Okay, look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:22. Similar, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. So we serve the Lord and not men. Okay, and then we serve the Lord and not riches. Look at this one, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, God did not say in the Bible that you wouldn't, that you shouldn't ever get rich, because you might. If you do, okay, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, you got rich. We need some more rich Christians. But if you don't, well then do right, because God told you do right. 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, the important words there, wording there. Do you see that? It doesn't say the rich, but those whose will, those whose desire it is to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you say, is it wrong to gamble? Why gamble when work is a sure thing? Amen. You say, is it wrong to work those extra hours overtime? Well, it depends. Is there a need? Is it a greater need than your family and your God and your church? I don't know if you're familiar with the comic strip called Blondie and Dagwood. If you want to see how this world operates, just read that sometime. Dagwood. Watch what he does. He's always got his feet up on the desk, sleeping, late for work, hates the job, but oh boy, old Mr. Dithers, the boss man, he shows up. Yes, sir. What can I do for you, sir? You just tell me anything you want, sir. The Lord sees that all day long, and he sits up there in heaven just holding his nose. The Bible says you're going to fall into some snares. You're going to hurt your Christian life if instead of setting your sights on earning an honest living, you set your sights on being rich. Now, if riches come through labor and diligence and God-given talent and ability, hallelujah. Thank God for it. But don't sin against God chasing money. Two more verses and we'll be done. Ezekiel 16 and Proverbs 14. Ezekiel 16 and Proverbs 14. Adam fell into sin, and in order to save humanity from ruin, God stepped in and instituted a 72-hour work week, 6 days of labor, 12 hours a day. And you probably find that hard to believe. God said, 6 days shalt thou labor. And in the parable that Jesus told, the man went out, he hired workers at sunup, and they worked till sundown. When you figure that thing out, you end up with a 12-hour day, 6 days a week. Now, it may be around the house after work. It may be for God in the church. It may be laboring in some sort of ministry. But do you know why God set that thing up that way? So that he'd be sure that you would be too tired to hit the dance floor. You were too tired to go out to the nightclub. You were too tired to stop by the bar. You're too tired to go out and run around. Hey, a sinful man with a rebellious nature tending toward evil, the best thing you can do is stay busy. The best thing you can do is work yourself right into the bed at night. The Bible says the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he has much or little. You may not eat good, but you sure will sleep good. All right, well, you know all about Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, yeah, that's the cities where all the homosexuals were. No, homosexuality was the result, not the cause. The cause is right here in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 48. Ezekiel 16, 48, 49. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom: pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. So, do you know why Sodom turned into Sodom? Do you know where those homosexuals came from? They didn't have anything to do, so they started playing. They started fooling around. They started living in pleasure. Well, let me tell you something about every pleasure in this world. It's only going to stimulate you for so long. And then you got to have something more. And then you got to have something more. And then you have to have something more. And then you got to have something more. And by the time you reach the full development of sin, Bible says God gave them over to a reprobate mind and they became homosexuals. So you're not born that way. You start out doing nothing all day after school, doing nothing all night after school. And you drop out of school, now you can do nothing all day. And then you start running around in the streets all day and all night. Pretty soon, sin finds you, and then you start finding sin, and then you sell yourself to sin, and pretty soon you're finished. That's exactly what happened. If you were not raised to work, Get on your knees and before God, ask him to teach you how. If you were raised to work, you were given a good example by your parents or someone else. Well, let me tell you something. The best thing you can do for your children is to teach them to work. How? How you do that? You say, here you go. You want to play? You can play when your chores are done. You want to play? You can play when your work is done. But you better teach your children to work. You know what it was that got Sodom? Too much time on their hands. They didn't have enough to do. And look at America, man. Go in a Kmart store. Go in a Walmart store. You got a little section of clothes, a little section of groceries, and the rest of that store, it's all stuff to play with, stuff to waste time with. You say, preacher, I just couldn't make it to church. Yeah, you could have. I just didn't have any time for my Bible this week. You had time. You just were idle. You'd rather be idle. You know what I found out? The more available time you have, the less you get done for God. That's true. Because if you got 24 hours a day to do whatever you want to do, you can't value your time. But if you only have 2 hours a week, I mean, that's all you can spare, you will value that time and you will do something important with it. Because the more free time you got, the more you're going to have to discipline yourself and teach yourself to use that time for God. Or you'll find out, you're going to find it just slipping through your fingers, being wasted. Find something to do. Constructive. You know, Henry Ford, he said, chop your own wood. It'll warm you twice. Thomas Edison said, I had 1,000 ideas for an incandescent light bulb. Two of them worked. He tried them all. Two worked. You say, well, what a waste of time. No, because he was doing something all the time. Proverbs 14:23, I believe this. In all labor, there is profit. In all labor, there is profit. The Lord doesn't say how much. He doesn't say how great a margin or percentage. But if you work, if you labor, it is going to pay off. The Bible says, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for showing us the importance of working, the importance of doing our very best, not slacking off, not trying to get free handouts, but working and earning what we get in our paycheck. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to work diligently, do a good job, and work as though we're doing it for you. Because we are. And Lord, we just thank you for what we have, for the jobs that we have. And we pray for those who are seeking work now and have a desire to work, do their best. Pray, Lord, that you've got something for them and that you'll open a door for them. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.